Well, as we open up our copy of the scriptures to dine with the Lord as he feeds us, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 this evening, and yet another message on King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah he takes up several chapters here. He is a good king. He's a king who has honored God. And the last time we looked at this text, we made note of his words to his people. Why? Because they are surrounded by the enemy, by the Assyrians, by the Assyrian army who have, just a few years prior, taken the northern kingdom. Now they have attacked Judah, surrounded Jerusalem, and it just looks like it's a matter of time until Jerusalem and Judah falls. 2 Chronicles 32, chapter 32. So we looked at verse 6. Look at that with me, chapter 32, verse 6. And he set captains of war over the people. He gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and he spoke comfortably to them, or he was encouraged, spoke with encouraging words to them, saying, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32, 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested or leaned upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So we looked at that last time we were together, and I just wanted to bring that back to your mind. This is part of the setting, and we're going to look at now what the enemy says in contrast to what Hezekiah has said. So you have the king who is the sovereign over Judah. So he's the one who is their leader. And they're surrounded by the most powerful empire in their area, in the known world at that point. And it doesn't look good. From all human standpoint, they're done. This is also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18. And also, you find it in Isaiah. Of all places, you might be surprised, but it's in the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 through 39. So 2 Kings 18 through 20, Isaiah 36 through 39. So, as we read down through what the enemy has to say, I was struck by the tactics of the enemy. What is recorded for us is not just this dialogue of words. There is a purpose, a tactic, a device, a scheme that this enemy has in mind. There's a purpose. There's an intent. And I want to look at that. I believe God wants us to look at that this evening. So first, let's just hear the words of the enemy. Now, it's in the scriptures, and so we're going to pay attention to them, realizing that we ourselves are going to hear the words of the enemy even in our day and in our age. We're going to have people that will speak in similar ways, use similar tactics and schemes, be used even by the devil to speak into our lives. So as we read down through this, I encourage you to consider, what are the tactics? What is the scheme? What is the king of Assyria trying to do through this exercise of speech. So chapter 32, verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him. He sent unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria. By the way, this appears as if they are outside of the Jerusalem wall and either meeting with some of Hezekiah's servants and scribes, which you see described in Isaiah. They meet at a fuller's field. But there's also this appearance of them yelling up to the wall where the people are who are looking down and seeing this enemy. All right? So you really, for us as people here, to think and consider that we're standing on a wall and we're looking out. Jerusalem's high in elevation, so you're looking out over the valley and all you can see is the enemy. We know that there is at least 185,000. Now get to why I know that. But I know that there's at least 185,000 people, enemies out there. And so they're all out there. You're up on this pedestal, this Mount Jerusalem, Mount Zion, on the wall. And you begin to hear these words. Wherein do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Ha, ha, ha. Is it not in your text? All right. A little dramatic license. Verse 12. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? Verse 16, and his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. And then they cried with a loud voice, in the Jews' speech, unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them, or to cause them to be afraid, and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. So you're confronted with a massive army. You're confined to the walls of the city. News is spreading quickly that all the nations around have already been conquered. The atrocities of the Assyrian army are readily apparent. Their torture, what they do to enemies, is horrific. But our king tells us to be strong and courageous. To not be afraid, to not be dismayed. Our king points out that there is one greater with us than there are or is with him. Our king tells us that he has the arm of flesh. No doubt he is physically stronger. But our king has told us, we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Who would you believe? You see this, how this rests on faith, right? Do you see that? Because you're confronted with the strength of men. You don't need faith to see that. But you have the Lord on your side, but you need faith to see that. And so is our life a life of faith. This explains why people will die for the name of Christ. Because they see the power of men, they see the stake and the flames, but they believe in God, and they believe God is their help and will fight their battles. Doesn't mean that martyrs are a wasted life. By no means. All you have to do is read about them, and you're encouraged and strengthened. But that's a lesson for another time. Here we have an enemy that's got a scheme, a device, a purpose. Let's talk about that. What are the devices of the wicked according to this passage? This is by no means an exhaustive list, but I want to bring this out of the text so that we're not just looking at this and saying, oh, these wicked people, but so we're understanding that the wicked have purposes and intents to cause the people of God to fail, to be afraid, to fall apart. Listen, they're going to attack your faith. What we see here in this passage is that the enemy attacks their faith. Notice verse 10. Wherein do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? So, in attacking your faith, the goal here is to cause you to doubt what you believe, to question the very foundation of your faith, the core of who you are, the reason that you do life the way you do and make the decisions that you make, the reason that you stay there with your king in Jerusalem. Who do you trust? They attack your faith. So the tactic behind this is what they're doing is they are distracting our gaze. They are causing us to get our eyes off of the Lord. So with this question of who are you trusting, you begin to think and wonder, well, who am I trusting? And how's that working out? And thus begins a slippery slope when it's removed from the truth of the Lord, from the truth of His Word. You know, this is going to happen to us. There will be people who will attack our faith because they don't like us. They are the enemy. They want us away, done, moved. So they will attack our faith. What do we do? Well, among many things that you could think of in various different scriptures, I would like to just encourage us tonight from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know I like this verse, and I tell you why. Because this verse has been an incredible encouragement to me as I prepare myself for the attack. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I preached this, what, a year ago? And since that time, the Lord has drilled this into my mind. Because there's a lot of fear that overwhelms me about being attacked. And I need anchors. And this is one of the scriptures that is an anchor for me. And I tell you why. It's not the most quoted part of the verse. It's the first phrase of the verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But set apart the Lord God as the King of your life. Set Him apart as the one who you will follow no matter what. Now, as your faith is attacked, God, through His Spirit, will raise up scriptures that will provide strength for you in those times. But just take it tonight. Listen, remember, as they attack your faith, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, not only do they attack your faith, but they will belittle your leadership. Now again, this is an interesting one because I've talked recently about how, you know, as your pastor, I really try to deflect or just deflect praise, deflect attention to the Lord. And that's healthy and good. But we've recognized even from Hezekiah that he is a leader and that they are listening to the words that are coming out of his mouth. And so what we find here in this text is the enemy is belittling King Hezekiah. Look at it. Verse 11. "Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Are you really going to trust this guy? Are you really going to listen to him when he tells you that the Lord, his God's going to deliver you? Listen, you're just going to die. You're going to starve. Don't listen to him. Don't follow his leadership. He doesn't know what he's saying or doing. Look at verse 12. "Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it?" What? Everybody knows you can worship whoever, whatever God you want. Your king took those all away. Says you only worship one place, one altar. Come on, guys. Don't listen to him. Verse 15. "Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him." He's calling Hezekiah a deceiver. He's leading you astray. Whew. What's the goal? To cause you to question the actions and words of your leader. What do leaders do? Well, leaders, as we learn from Hezekiah, unite behind a common goal with a purpose. And what we're seeing here is that the enemy wants to divide. That the enemy wants to cause the people to start looking at Hezekiah and questioning him and what comes out of his mouth. Now, there are the reality is that we've got many different leaders in our life, and in your home, your family, children, your dad is your leader. Wife, your husband is your leader. As a church, pastors are leaders. Trust me, I'm not keen on this idea of leading, but God has called me to this, and so I need to man up, if I can use that term. And as the attacks come, and leaders are belittled, and the leaders are questioned as to their motives, to their character, to their experience, to their age, to their abilities, and you could go on and on and on, whatever they could come up with, what do we need? What do we need to do? How can we be strong? Here's a thought. Here's one thing I know you can do. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And if you want it in summary form, follow leaders who are following Christ. If you find that your leadership is being belittled, make sure you're following leaders who are following Christ. And then you're standing with on the right side. You're standing with the Lord, right? And you're standing with your leader. Philippians chapter 3, listen to these verses, verse 7 through 17. 10 verses, track with me, here we go. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now listen, look at this, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Just one place where we can recognize a leader who's following after Christ. As we see Hezekiah, he's clearly following after the Lord. That's where his gaze is. That's where his faith rests. How are the people going to cope with the tactics and attacks of the enemy, the belittling of their leadership, of their king. Well, they check and remember who their king is following after. And that affirms in their heart that what he says is right. Hezekiah is not perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. Any earthly leader is not perfect. But God uses leadership. God help us. The third device or tactic we see is they will brag of their conquests. Verse 13 of our text, 2 Chronicles 32:13, "Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands?" What's he doing? Just bragging. He's pretty proud of it. And it is true. But he's boasting of it. See, this is a tactic. And listen, it's sad but true. The enemy has won a lot of battles in this world. I mean, let's face it, he's got a lot of people on his side. But we also understand and we know that he is a defeated foe. So as they brag about their conquests, their goal is to intimidate us with a list of all the others they've conquered. Well, this church down the road, they now believe this. Just examples. Just say, there's no church down the road that's doing anything wrong that I know of. But what happens, listen, what happens is you hear of a fellow brother who now believes differently. I won't point anymore. I'm sorry. I don't want to incriminate anybody or point. Praise God, we've got some faithful churches around here. But we've got to realize that. Listen, we hear it on the news. This whole, what is it, deconstruct your faith kind of, you know, I'm no longer a Christian and here's why, testimonies. You know, these kinds of things will come across your news feed and come across you the words as you hear them out and about. So-and-so has been caught in adultery. And you begin to just look around and you begin to say, well, this can happen. You could just be discouraged. And you could say, well, look at what's happening. Things are falling apart. What's God doing? Where's he at? And again, slippery slope. And we recognize that what this enemy is doing as he's speaking in the Jews' language, causing them to be afraid and to be troubled, to intimidate, to cause you to be afraid, and even, listen, to divide. You know what? That verse 18, it says that he's speaking in the Jews' speech to the people on the wall. Why would he do that? Because they're on the inside. And if he can get people on the inside, hear me, if they can get people on the inside to start believing the way the enemy believes, division, and you got the city. You got it. Because it's indefensible. Yeah, that's the right word. You can't defend it anymore because everybody inside's not in agreement. So they get you to think just like all the others, to be weak. You're vulnerable. Yeah. How can we be strong? How can we be strong under the attacks and devices of the wicked? Here's just two thoughts. And again, God's going to give you others, but here's two thoughts. Two passages. First, exalt the victory that's found in Christ. So really what we're going back to is truth. That's our anchor, ultimately truth. But here, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is wrapping up his discussion about the resurrection. And listen to these words, and you tell me if this isn't powerful. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Is Paul confident or what in the victory that's found in Jesus Christ? He is. And he continues, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Exalt the victory that's found in Christ. That's where true victory is found. The enemy, he will exalt or brag about his conquests, but you have the Lord to brag over. His victory. He's fought the battle. And he's won. Secondly, affirm your identity as a child of God. Remember who you are. 1 John is great for this, but listen to just a couple verses in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our," and what? What's it say? "Our faith." Don't ever discount your faith. People, the world, are going to discount your faith. They'll say it's blind. They'll say it's weak. They say it's in nothing. No. Hear the word of the Lord. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world?" Who? "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Who are you? An overcomer through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Let that be your foundation. This is the true God and eternal life. Sennacherib, he attacked their faith. He belittled their leadership. He bragged of his conquests. What happened to him? Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." Any idea what happened? 2 Chronicles 32:21, "And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah." I'm stopping there for a moment. What happened? Who won? The Lord won. The Lord fought the battle. It wasn't Hezekiah. Did God use Hezekiah? He used the leader, didn't he? Yes, he did. in the other places, in 2 Kings and Isaiah, you see that the number of people slain was 185,000. In this passage, you see that these are mighty men of valor, leaders and captains. Yeah. So who won? The Lord did. Do you believe the Lord wins? That's a key question. It's a key question for us Christian. For you Christian. Where are you going to anchor your life? May we hold tightly to the truth. This is the true God and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for just a narrative, Lord, that communicates to us so clearly your power, your greatness. God, thank you for encouraging our hearts tonight. Amen.